Getting back to announcements, as a word of encouragement to the youth group, we know that we had a visit from Fraser Young lately, and he goes to lots of churches and speaks at a lot of youth groups and so on, and don't want to put a damper on the one-way club, but he did mention to me quite a number of times that his most favourite meeting was the youth group. He said they were just, there was just a lovely mix of children, teenagers, and a lovely spirit as well. And so he was very impressed with our youth group. He kept on talking about it. So thank you, youth group, for putting on a good act or whatever you were doing that night. But it was great anyway. And he doesn't say those sort of things very often, so thank you. Also, I forgot to tell you that I'm going to go on a few weeks' holidays. It's either going to be starting tomorrow, either 3 weeks or four. It depends if Pastor Frank needs a grumpy old man at the young adults camp or not. So I'm not sure if he wants me there or not. So it'll either be 3 or 4 weeks, depending on if I end up going to the camp. But I'm not like some pastors who block their phones when they go on holiday. If you need to ring me or something, that's all right. Just give me a ring and tell me you're missing me or something, you know, something nice. but I'm still around. And so tonight we're looking at Haggai. So please turn there. And if you remember, I explained how there was a group of Jews who went back to Jerusalem from Babylon with the sole purpose of building the temple, and they stopped the work, and so God sent two prophets. He sent Haggai, and he also sent Zechariah. Haggai only had a little bit to say, and that was the kick in the pants, and then Zechariah had a lot to say, and it was probably more of a word of encouragement. So we're going to finish off Haggai this evening, and then we'll look at Zechariah when I come back from holidays and see what he has to say. And so let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a look. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, give you thanks for the day, give you thanks once again for the place you've given us to be able to come and worship. And Lord, we stop and we consider you tonight and ask that you will be with us, minister to our hearts and souls, and exalt yourself in our midst, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we begin to look at Haggai chapter 2 and how the prophet encouraged them not to compare their work that they were doing with the work that had been done in the past. Otherwise they're going to be discouraged, but he told them to work and to work and to work and understand that the Lord is with them. But this wasn't the only lesson that God had for them that he wanted Haggai to say. The Lord had really two, but we're only looking at one. But one was very important, that there was a rebuke that he needed Haggai to give the people. There was one more rebuke that was needed. And he does this by way of asking two questions. And what he wanted to explain, if you're going to put it in a nutshell, is sin pollutes everything. All right. If you don't remember anything else, that was the main concept of this message. Sin pollutes everything. We would have a New Testament version of that, that a little leaveneth the whole lump. All right. So one little bit ruins everything. And so that's what he has here in this passage. And so let's have a look at this. In verse 10 of chapter 2, we are given the timing of the message. It says, in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. So it's around 3 months after the first message was given. And then he asked them two questions. It says there in verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. And then we have the first question. if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. So Haggai asks this, if a priest puts a bit of holy meat in his holy garment, which isn't probably the best thought, and then he goes and touches something else with the holy meat and the holy garment, for example, oil or wine or bread, does that other object become holy as well? Because this holy garment touched this other thing. And the answer is no. The priests understood the law. Just because something holy touches something else that isn't holy, it doesn't make the unholy thing holy. And so what the Lord is trying to explain here is holiness or sanctification isn't transferred from one thing to another or from one person to another. People and things are made holy by God Himself and nothing else. God has to make something holy. A holy, something that He makes holy can't make something else holy. And we know that. For example, a person who has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and on the basis of their faith in Christ, He cleanses them and makes them clean. And so they are holy in the sight of God and clean in His sight. We know or understand from Scripture that their children aren't holy as well. God has to do that very same miracle in their soul of cleansing as they place their personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will do that cleansing as well. Parents can't make their children holy. If you're made holy in the sight of God, and sadly there are some people that would say that they are a holy person in probably the wrong sense, they can't go around and touch someone and make them holy. You are now holy because I touched you. It doesn't work that way. And so you can't be made holy by touching something holy. That's the first thing. Second question, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And so what we have here is you have someone that's been made unclean in the sight of God because they've touched a dead body, and we'll look at the law and what it says there. He says, if they go and touch this bread or oil or something, is it made unclean? And they said, yes, it is. So it's very different. A holy thing can't touch something else and make it holy, but an unclean thing can touch something else and make it unclean. If turn over to Numbers, would you please? Here we have it spelt out for us, so it might be good to see what God's Word says and where they're basing it from. Numbers chapter 19, would you please? Numbers 19, and I'll start from verse 11. Now, understand, this is the law that God gave to Moses, and this was for the Jewish people. It's not like we have to go out and do these things as New Testament believers today. But this was for the Jews. Verse 11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any that is dead, I find that interesting. If you touch the dead body of someone who is dead, all right? I didn't think there was any other sort of dead body, but anyway. And purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So if you go into the tabernacle of God in that state, you're going to be cut off from Israel because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And if you look down to verse 22, this is the roundup of it all. The summary, it says in verse 22, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and that soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. So we see in the law that sin pollutes everything. An unclean thing makes other things unclean. But it doesn't work the other way around. A holy thing touching something doesn't make it that other thing holy. And then in Haggai chapter 2 verse 14, we have the application of these two questions given to the people. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So we see that the Lord was not happy with the people. They were still working with unclean hands. They were unclean in the sight of the Lord, and this posed two problems. He wanted to help them to understand this through the questions that he was asking. First problem was, that he had with them, is explained by the first question in verse 12. They thought that doing things for the Lord, sacrificing things to the Lord, working on the Lord's temple, they thought being involved in holy things was making them holy. Which we saw from the first question, doesn't happen. Touching holy things doesn't make you holy. And that's what he wanted to explain to them, that first of all, working on the holy temple in itself doesn't make you holy. That's the first thing. Second problem the Lord had with them is explained by the second question. And that is because they were unclean in God's sight, all the things that they were doing became unclean in the sight of God as well. Everything they were touching was unclean in the sight of God as well. As he said, so every work of their hands and that which they offered there is unclean. They thought they were pleasing the Lord with all their sacrifices and all their serving, but because their state of their heart was still unclean in the sight of God, God says, you're just polluting everything. And he wanted them to know that. And that's what the law of God explained. And so here were these Jews thinking they were pleasing the Lord when they weren't. Thinking, as I said, they were holy because they were touching that holy temple when that holy temple wasn't making them holy. But on the other hand, because they still hadn't got right with God, they were polluting that holy temple and that service and that work that they were doing. And they needed to be made holy by God first so that they can work on the temple and not pollute it. And brethren, we see this all the time, both with Christians and non-Christians. You have a person that is not saved. They have an understanding that they are a sinner in the sight of God. They know that they need, that they're convicted of the, how they're living. They want to get right with God, but they don't understand how to do that. So they think, what I need to do is go join a church. And thinking being in church is going to make them holy in the sight of God. Maybe giving a little bit of money will also make God bring favor to them and they'll be holy in the sight of God. And then they can easily get involved in that church and maybe even serve in that church. And they think as they serve the Lord and they're surrounded by Christians, they are a Christian and they feel holy in the sight of God. But it doesn't work that way. Of all their works, all of their works, God says, are as filthy rags when they are in that state of unsaved in His sight without the cleansing. That's a good question. You know, if I was to ask you, why does God look at you and see a clean, forgiven person who He will welcome into heaven, how do you answer that? Because how you answer it changes everything. If you were to answer that by saying, well, I have been in this church for 20 years now, and I have served him faithfully for 20 years, alarm bells will ring in my head, and it should ring in your head. I just drove past Lily Lodge this evening, and it reminded me there was a lady when we used to go there, and I remember talking to her, and I said, do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven because your sins are forgiven? And she said, yes, I am. I'm going to go to heaven. I go, why? Why do you think you're going to heaven? And her reply was, because I have taught Sunday school for years and years and years, and I've told lots of people about God. And my heart just dropped. If that's the basis for getting to heaven and being clean, doing works, then you're not clean. The only way a person can be made holy in the sight of God and cleansed from their sin is by God doing a miracle in them. When he sees their faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the work that he did on that cross in shedding his blood and dying there for their sins, and understanding that he did that for them, and they call upon the Lord to save them, and he then, on the basis of that, does a miracle in their soul, and he cleanses them. That's the only way that you can have cleansing of your soul and be clean in the sight of God. Not by any type of works in a church or anywhere else. And so please don't think that any amount of good works can make you holy in God's sight. God has to do the miracle. You can come and touch every seat here and every member or anyone you want, but it's not going to make you clean in the sight of God. Probably make you a little dirty, but it won't make you clean. But it doesn't just apply to the unsaved. Christians can fall into this trap as well, where we can start to think that our works for God is the basis for staying clean. Oh, why is God pleased with me? Yes, I'm saved, but he's pleased with me not because there is an unconditional love where God loves me despite what I am. And when he bought me with a price and he knew exactly what he was getting and he loved me from the beginning. Now, we fall in the trap of thinking that he is happy with me, I am clean in his sight because of all the things I do for him. When the reality is, the only way that we can be right in God's sight is, one, that we're saved and we are living a life that is pleasing to him. Sadly, there is too many Christians that they live with unconfessed sin in their life. They spend little time with God. They don't have anything to do with him. They speak evil of others. They gossip of others. They refuse to forgive. They play with sinful things. Yet they think that how they act and the things they do is enough to make them clean in the sight of God. Now we have 1 John 1:9 for a reason. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We as believers can be spotted by the world in sin. And no amount of going to one way and being a leader or being a deacon or playing or singing hymns is going to make you clean. Nothing touching around here is going to make you clean in his sight. He needs to see that confession of sin and a repentance. And as he said, he will forgive us. It's not about being saved, it's about being clean in his sight. For many, they make the mistake. And if that is the case, I'm here to tell you that the Lord's not happy with that. Only the Lord can make you clean. You know, the second example also shows, and this is probably even more important, if you are unclean, unsaved, or you're a Christian who is knowingly living in sin and unrepentant, what we see here is that you are able to make what should be clean, unclean. Have you ever stopped to think of that? The importance that we have towards each other as a local church. You know, if you are an unrepented believer where the Lord has been convicting you of something in your life, how you're living or what you're doing or whatever it may be, you keep pushing it away and you know you're not right with the Lord and you know that in His sight you're unclean in that sense. Well, every time you go to one way, if you're a one-way leader, understand that whatever you're touching becomes unclean. Now, that's serious. You're involved in youth group, everything you're touching becomes unclean. The tithe you give becomes unclean. Your family becomes unclean. Every sacrifice you make to the Lord is really unclean. This church becomes unclean. That's why we have that exhortation that in Corinthians, as he was trying to explain this to the church there, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If there's someone there that is unrepented in your midst, they are going to start affecting everyone in the church. And he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. There is a need for a purging and a need for cleansing. And it's better if we do it for ourselves, isn't it? We go to the Lord and confess our sin and get things right. You know, as the prophet Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Just to obey God is better than making any sort of sacrifices. And so often we can get caught up in making such big sacrifices by doing things for the Lord and serving Him, all the while pushing away that convicting work of the Holy Spirit where He's trying to tell you, get clean before me first, so that you don't make everything else unclean. And too often the reason why we do that is because we're just trying to appease our own heart and our own conscience. And so can I ask you this evening, what state are you in at the moment? What state are you in the sight of the Lord? Does He know there are things that you're refusing to surrender? Are there things where when you have your quiet time, when the preacher preaches, wherever it may be, or you talk to someone, that the Holy Spirit just tickles your soul or pierces your soul and says, this is what I'm trying to get through to you? Do you accept it and deal with it as God wants you to? Or you just keep pushing it aside, keep working, serving? Oh, I'm feeling so holy because I'm serving the Lord. Little do you know, you're like that child with hands full of ink all over them, and then they're going around touching everything and just spreading it throughout the whole house and dirtying everything. You know, we need to be careful of where we are in the Lord, because in the reality is we don't just hurt ourselves when we remain in that state. We hurt those who we serve with. We hurt those who we worship with, those who we are told that we are to love and consider. Because you're making everything unclean, just like these Jews were in Haggai's day. You know, when they heard the messages of Haggai, they must have understood where he was coming and get things right. Because if we were to read on in chapter 2, the Lord reminds them of how he has been chastening them. Everything's going wrong. He repeats that to them. But at the end, in verse 19, he says this, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. So he said, I've been chastening you and things weren't working out, but I want you to know that from this day, I will start to bless you. So they must have got something right. There must have been a change of heart, because the Lord wasn't intending to continue to chasten them. Now his blessing was to be upon them. And once you've confessed your sin and received forgiveness, he will help. And that's when blessings come. And so if we were to summarize the messages that Haggai had to this group of people, it would be, number one, consider your ways. Stop and think about how you're living and consider your ways. Number two, the Lord's work must take priority over everything else. Don't get distracted. Put my work first. Number three, don't compare yourself with others, because all you're going to do is discourage yourself. And as we saw tonight, service and sacrifice for the Lord is worthless unless we are doing it with clean hands, as clean vessels. And I trust that we can take these and apply them to our life. And then we'll have a look at what Zechariah has to say to the same people when I come back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you for your word and for your clear teaching in your word of what you expect of us. Lord, I pray that we would all have that sincerity and love toward one another, that we would seek to be cleansed in your sight, so that, Lord, we can be used of you and be a blessing to one another. Speak to us, Lord, challenge us where it may be. And, Lord, do your work, we ask. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.